Awesome. All right, well, listen, let's all stand out of reverence for the Lord and his word. I want to begin in verse 14. So Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And when he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And so he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Father, we again thank you so much for your living word today. And I pray, God, that our hearts, as we've worshiped you in song, that we would worship you in the study of your word. God, give us the ability to grasp and understand how we can literally include this portion of scripture into our lives, and we would walk away, Lord, being encouraged. And if there's any in this room today that may have the same heart as this father, "I believe, but help my unbelief," that God, you would minister to all of us. So God, do what you do best. Draw our hearts closer to you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's been a while since we've been in our study here in the Gospel of Mark, so I just want to have a little bit of a recap to catch us up to where we're at. But the last portion of Scripture, the last segment, was the Transfiguration up on the mountain. And it was where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and as they went up to this mountaintop, Jesus' appearance changed, and for a brief moment, Peter, James, and John literally saw Jesus' glorified body, and along with that, they also saw Moses and Elijah standing with him, and the conversation that they had was about his departure. And so we looked at how the three disciples who were weary woke up, and this is the amazing sight that they saw, and sure enough, it was Peter out of the three disciples who spoke up. And I know that many times we make fun of Peter. I call him 50-50, right? Because we just don't know what's going to come out of his mouth. And so even the text tells us that he had no idea what to say, but he just felt the need to say something. And it says that he spoke these words, "Lord, it is good that we are here. Let us build a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, I believe with all my heart that Peter literally had no idea that he the words that he just spoke was literally the second time he was speaking against God's will being done. And I know for a fact that we can make the same mistake, but this is what I want you to see in Peter's heart here, which is a pretty amazing picture, and that is Peter wanted to remain up on this mountain. And I want you to think about this. Let's just build these tents here, and instead of you going to Jerusalem, everybody will come here. Instead of you suffering and, you know, whatever it is that you say you must have to go, you're going to go through, we could avoid all that. We can stay here and people can worship you, and you don't have to face the cross. You don't have to die. That's what his thinking was. And sure enough, you know, let's just stay here, Jesus. But before Peter could even finish speaking, a voice from heaven, which was God's voice, spoke up and confirmed who Jesus is. And he said, "This is my beloved son." And then the very next words would confirm his mission, which was God speaking directly to the disciples and saying, "Listen to him." Now, that moment, as God's voice spoke, the cloud left, Moses and Elijah left, and Jesus strictly warned them not to say a word of what they just saw. Jesus told them, "Don't say anything until I have resurrected. You'll have a chance to share about it, but just not now." And one of the things that, again, as I mentioned earlier, though we may make fun of Peter, but I believe if we're all honest, how many of us have ever had an amazing mountaintop experience with God and we didn't want it to end? Can we agree that we can relate to that? You know, maybe it was, you know, a conference that you were able to go to. Maybe it was a one-day ladies' tea or brunch, or maybe the men's conference, that God was really speaking to your heart and you just did not want that moment to end, right? You're in the presence of the Lord. And I want to just speak to you from my heart, because I think this is so important for us. And this is not any kind of condemnation, okay? But I want you to understand that whenever we gather for our service, please remember the times. 8 o'clock, 9:45, and 11:30, okay? And the honest truth, listen, love me or hate me, but if you can make it to a movie on time, to watch 365 trailers before your movie begins, you should be able to make it to church on time. And I want you to know, it's not just a filler. Please understand that when the worship begins, it is our opportunity to be in God's presence. It is our opportunity to block out the things of the world. If you want this to be your mountaintop experience, then praise the Lord, because you're with family. We're all here wanting to hear from God. We're wanting to let God speak into our hearts, and to be in his presence is one of the most precious things. Now, for this service, I also want to encourage you. Listen, if you come in late, and again, no judging, no condemnation here, but I just want to ask that you would do your best. And I know it's a little bit harder in here because we're asking everybody to scoot on over and, you know, not make any, you know, your Bible doesn't need its own personal seat, okay? But let's just say if you come walking in late, can I encourage you, please do your best not to disturb a person who is worshiping the Lord. If there's another way to get into the row, do it. Just don't jump over it, okay? Don't make more of a distraction. But my point in this is, I don't want anybody interrupting me when I'm with the Lord. And do you realize that's why it's so important that we encourage everybody, please check your cell phones to make sure that they're on silent mode. Better yet, turn them off. Because even though you're sitting there, you might hear, Now, if you're a doctor, I understand. But if you're a plumber, it may be an emergency to somebody else and they will live. But can we remember that when we come into this place, it's because of him that we've come. We want to meet with him, and I don't want that to be a distraction. I don't want anything going on in this church service to be a distraction. You know, again, this is no condemnation, no pointing fingers at anybody. But when the Lord comes and when he moves, we want to allow that freedom of God's Spirit to move and to minister to as many people as possible. And so please understand that I believe with all my heart, this is where Peter was at. I don't want this moment to end. But the reality is, listen, the mountaintop experiences are amazing, but we can't stay up on the mountain. God didn't call us to all sell our property and go live up in Snow Canyon. He's called us to be in the valley. And sure enough, as we get ready to pick up in verse 14, it says, when he came to his disciples, and this is speaking of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, as they left the mountain, they are now returning to the other nine disciples. And what do we find? That these nine disciples are gathered, or a great multitude have gathered around them. This huge crowd is surrounding them. And what else did Jesus see? Well, he saw the scribes, the religious leaders, disputing with them, speaking of his disciples. The word disputing here means to debate, to argue. And this is an argument that is not looking for a solution. This is an argument just to, you know, throw out your point and walk away. This was no help me to understand. This is my opinion. This is what I think. You're wrong, and that's it. That settles it. And the reality is this. This was a heated conversation. So Mark doesn't tell us exactly what the conversation was or why there was such an argument. But I want you to notice, the thing that happens is immediately the crowd that surrounded them, as Jesus appeared, their attention switched from the heated argument to Jesus. And some of the crowd went running to the Lord, and it says here that they were greatly amazed. And I like that because, again, you know, whenever I was standing outside in front of the church and I was watching people come and into the church, and some were moving a little bit faster than others. But there's this one little kid, man, he just came bolting. He is like running. And I'm all like, I like that. Running into the church. And then I looked at his mom and dad. No, just kidding. But here, again, they run to Jesus. They're amazed that he's before them. Some were happy. Some were excited. Some, we're going to find out, weren't so happy. But I want you to notice this. In verse 16, Jesus' attention went to the scribes. After he was greeted, he turned and he asked them a question. What are you discussing with them? And I want you to notice this. Who is the them? His disciples. So what's the modern translation? Why are you arguing with my boys? Not my cowboys. My disciples. He says, these are my disciples. You got a complaint? You got something against them? You're complaining against me because I'm teaching them. And so not only did Jesus question them, but I want you to also notice, oh, they were all like this before Jesus showed up. And the moment he addressed them, there was crickets. None of them spoke up. And so what happens? Verse 17, it tells us that one from the crowd spoke up. And the one from the crowd began to explain why they were having this heated, you know, discussion, this heated argument. And who was this person? It was the man. It was a father whose son had a mute spirit. Now, Mark does not give us any names of both either the father or the son. But what we do know is found in a few different verses here. Verse 25, here in this next verse. But it was the father who revealed to Jesus that his son was possessed. And this mute spirit literally speaks of an unclean spirit. And you see that in verse 25. The father went on to share with Jesus all that was going on in his son's life. Because of this unclean spirit, his son was not able to speak. He couldn't talk. Because of this unclean spirit, it would seize him. It would take control over his body. And it would literally try to destroy the boy's life, causing him to fall on the ground, shake uncontrollably, rolling back and forth, gnashing of his teeth, you know, foaming at the mouth. He even told Jesus, again, later in the portion of scriptures, that this has been happening to him ever since his childhood. So again, we don't know exactly how old he was, but the father went on to explain, this unclean spirit has often tried to throw my son into fire and into the water, literally wanting to drown or burn him. That's how violent this unclean spirit was to this little boy. And so in verse 17, as this man was explaining everything, he also, there's a little thing that I hope we don't miss. He says, I brought my son to you. In other words, Jesus, I was really looking for you. But since you were not here, I found the next best thing, which is your disciples. And sure enough, as he, you know, shared with him all of these things, he says, when I found your disciples, I asked them to cast out this mute spirit, and yet the man revealed your disciples couldn't do it. So this is the reason why there's a heated argument over here going on. And so in verse 19, we see Jesus speaks up. And what does Jesus reveal? After hearing the Father, I want you to notice, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And so even though Jesus is speaking to the Father, some believe he's just directing this to him, but several of the commentaries that I actually looked at for help with this had various thoughts. And there was one that really caught me by, you know, like I really leaned toward more, and that was that Jesus was speaking to all of them, not just the Father, but to the crowd of people, to his disciples, and to these religious leaders. And how do we see that? When he says, O faithless generation, he's speaking of those who were just there to see a show. Many times when the word faithless generation is used, it is referring to those who don't believe. And remember, crowds and crowds of people were following Jesus, not because they believed in him, it's because they wanted to see a show and they wanted a free meal. So some believe he was speaking to that crowd of people that were just there looking for a show. The next phrase, how long shall I be with you? This one commentary said that he was speaking directly to his disciples. Jesus would soon face the cross, so he would not be with them much longer. And though their faith and their knowledge of him was growing, they still were confused about a lot of different things. And if they could not handle this unclean spirit would just because of Jesus' absence away for 6 days, what would they do once he was resurrected? How would they be able to handle these things? And so sure enough, they believe he was speaking to his disciples. And the last other phrase here, how long shall I bear with you, would go out toward the religious leaders, these scribes. Remember with me that the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, all of these religious groups allied together, regardless if they had different beliefs, but their common enemy was Jesus. And they followed him not because they wanted to believe. They were looking for ways to condemn him, to accuse him and put him to death. So they were there for all the wrong reasons. So I believe Jesus' comment was speaking a little bit to all of them. Well, what about the Father? We'll see that a little bit later. But the reality is this. The moment that Jesus called to bring this little boy to him, it says here that this unclean spirit, as he was placed before Jesus, immediately the unclean spirit acted up. it caused this little boy to go into convulsions. It caused him to fall on the ground and again to shake uncontrollably and foam at the mouth. And when all of this was happening again, can you imagine the father's heart? Can you imagine this father who is witnessing this again? And yet Jesus would turn to him and, Lord willing, bring comfort to him as Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening? And the father answered, from childhood. This has been a long journey, Jesus. And I can just imagine he wasn't saying it like I just said it. And I think us as parents, when we think of our little ones, when they're first born, the moment that they cried, the moment that they weren't feeling well, man, it pained us. How much we would wish that pain would just transfer from them to us. And can you imagine this father seeing his son rolling around on the ground and there was not a darn thing that he could do about it? How painful would that be? And I believe we're going to see the father's heart being transparent. His desperation is seen here because not only did he see this unclean spirit again torment his son, but even in the words, I could literally hear the pain in his plea. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus would respond, and here's some exhortation to the Father. Here's some encouragement to the Father. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, Jesus was challenging this father, even though my disciples may not have been able to do this, but I can. Do you believe? Do you believe that I have the ability to set your son free from this? Do you believe all the things that you may have heard of who I am? And again, notice verse 24, immediately the father broke down and he began to weep. He cried out, and notice what he said. He heard what the Lord said, and now he's responding to his question. He's responding to his statement, rather. I believe. But then here's the transparency. Help my unbelief. And this is what I believe that the Lord loves with us. He doesn't want to hear us say the right things. He wants us to believe the right things. This man's heart was not only transparent, but it was real. Not sugarcoating it, not trying to hide. He answered the Lord honestly, weeping, crying. He says, I have faith, I do believe, but I also have doubts. And I want you to remember the powerful picture here of what we're looking at, because remember the location. Jesus is in a Gentile area, and many of those people only heard about what he's been doing. And yet here is this man standing before him. I came looking for you. I need you. And it's very possible, again, that he heard all of these things about Jesus, and now he says, I've heard about him, and I believe, but now I also want you to know, help me in my unbelief. Because of what I'm seeing, it's hard for me to believe. And I think all of us can relate to this. I believe with all my heart, sometimes we're strong. Sometimes we're on point in our relationship with the Lord. Everything's going well. But then there's other times where we just fail miserably. Or am I the only one? Thank you for that laugh of encouragement. Appreciate it. Come on now, isn't it true? And the common mistake that all of us make is we take our eyes off of Jesus and we let what's in front of us cripple us from believing. I know many of us in here, I could probably open up your Bibles and I'll see a bunch of promises of God highlighted. Bible verses memorized. It is amazing to me how good counselors we are when we're not going through it. Come on now. Somebody is hurting and you're all like, come on, bro. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord, all your heart. That's all you got to do. You got to pray more. You got to be in fellowship more. I hear what you're saying, but it's not helping. I know the words. I know the verse. I have it highlighted. I circled it. I know it. But I'm having trouble believing it. Because we forget when we're in the middle of it. We can forget really quickly. And not only can we forget, but when we gaze our eyes upon what we can see, those promises of God become blurred, empty, and of no effect. And I just need you to please hear my heart with this. The reason why God doesn't want us up on the mountaintop is because real life issues happen in the valley. And those real life issues may be waiting for you the moment you walk out of this church. The moment that you come down off of your mountaintop experience. And some of us can allow those things, the difficulties, the unanswered prayer. Pastor, I've been praying for weeks and weeks and still haven't heard anything from God, and the frustrations and the pains that we have because of illness or loss of a loved one, or just the grief and the things that we experience, and the loss of a job, the rent is due and I have absolutely no money, and all of those things. You see all the bills piling up. You see all of the things that would really just put a knife in the heart. You know, I shared this with you, I think, maybe. If I have, just pretend like you've never heard it, okay? But I remember when Marisa and I, she was pregnant with our second child. She was in her last trimester, and me playing sports. I know it's hard to believe, but. And of all sports, basketball. But I was playing with a league from the church that we were a part of, and I was tired. Like, I was so tired, I didn't even want to run up the field, you know, up the court. I just stayed on our side. And one of my teammates stole the ball, and because I was over there pretty much by myself, he just football passed it to me. And I thought, easy 2 points. I took one dribble. I just kind of did a lazy layup. And the guy on the opposite team came running at me like a full-on linebacker. And he just knocked me out. I sprained my foot. And here Marisa is in her last trimester of pregnancy. I'm off of work now for 3 weeks, which means I don't see a paycheck for 4. All of this is happening. Jesse comes early. I'm standing in the window. This precious little gift. And here this idiot can't work, can't provide, can't even buy Pampers, can't pay rent, bills are stacking. And now I have another addition to the family. And it was at that moment that I just felt like the enemy was just pressing more and more. And all of a sudden, down the hallway, I can say this because it's true, a little Asian guy is my small group leader. And he came and he looked at me and he's all like, how's it going?
You want to know how it's going? Let me tell you how it's going. And he just sat there and listened. He just had this smile on his face, and I'm like, I don't want to see a smile right now. It's not helping me. But he actually said, hey, I'm here because the guys in the group love you. We know what's going on. And we want you to know God's going to be faithful. Pulled out of his back pocket money for me to pay my rent. He told me for the next 2 weeks, we've all arranged a schedule to come and bring food to you and bring Pampers and formula for your baby. He says, God's got you. And for the next 2 weeks, I never ate as great as I did. And toward the end of the 2 weeks, listen, still no job. Now I'm starting to worry. And he comes and he says, today's the last day. But I'm going to tell you the exact same thing. God loves you. And he's not going to abandon you. He's going to be with you. And he's going to see you through this. And we walk out and I walk him to his car and prayed with him and he prayed for me. And as soon as I open up the front door, Maurice is bawling. And I'm like, oh, gosh, what now? What now? And I'm like, what's the matter? What happened? Is the baby okay? She's like, no, you. And it took her a minute. She's like, you just got 3 phone calls to go back to work. You can pick what company you want to go work for. That's our God. When you believe, and even if you don't believe with everything, as this man prayed, help my unbelief. And when we're there, when we're honest and transparent, that's when God shows up. And I love the fact that the Lord, after hearing this man, notice Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, go and get more faith and then come back. He didn't say anything, but yet he met him right where he was at. And God was able to use what little faith he did have. And of course, what happens next? Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit in verse 25, commands him to come out, never to ever enter the boy's body again. And the people that were around him thought he was dead, and yet Jesus reaches out with his hand, picks him up. And Jesus just revealed to this whole crowd, this whole group of people, for those who came looking for a show, praying that they would see more than a show, for his disciples remembering who the one who has complete authority over demonic forces, and for these religious leaders to go back to the scriptures and search to know that he was literally their Messiah. He gave them every sign, every piece of evidence to know who he was and to believe in him. And of course, after this miracle took place, verse 28 tells us that as they were in a home, that his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast out this evil spirit? And Jesus answered them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, I don't know what kind of unclean spirit it was. Again, it doesn't tell us anything, but here's the honest truth. Doesn't matter what kind, any kind of evil spirit is bad news. Okay? Doesn't matter. Evil is evil. And the reality is this. This is where, again, a few commentators have expressed that this was literally a teaching moment, because the reason they believe that the disciples were not able to cast out this evil spirit is because they themselves made the mistake of thinking they were the ones who were doing it. kind of relying on old past experiences or old manna. Let me give you an example. Many times at the end of the services, you'll see me out here meeting people, shaking hands, and just greeting everybody and wishing them a good weekend and thank you for coming. And there have been a lot of times where I've come across some advanced saints, okay? And they'll tell me, "I was with Chuck back in the day." It's like, well, praise the Lord. That's awesome. And then they'll start telling me, you know, we used to go over to, you know, Pirate's Cove and thousands of people got baptized. And it's like, that's awesome. I bet you that was a beautiful sight, wasn't it? Yeah. And then, and everything in the past. And it's like, and then, but what is God doing today? What is God, because God's spirit is still moving. So what is he doing today in your life? Well, it's like God wants to move today. God doesn't want us just to rely upon our old experiences. And they are good to look back and remember the victories. But the reality is God wants to move today. God wants to do something new. We can't rely on past experiences. We need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself said this evil spirit could only be removed by prayer and fasting. And listen, it is the truth, because every situation and every evil trouble that comes our way, we need to put Jesus in front of us. Because he's the one that's won the battle. He's the one that conquered over sin, Satan, death, and hell, not us. We get the blessing of walking in that victory because of Jesus. So don't ever think that you're going to stand before an evil spirit in your own strength thinking you're going to take it down. The best thing for us is to put Jesus in front of us. And so today I want to wrap this up. What's our takeaway this morning? The first thing I want to remind us through this passage is this. We need to praise God that he is with us in the valleys. Notice Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is it? He is with us. His right hand or his rod will guide us. I know it may feel like you're alone, but you're not. When I stood in front of that window looking at my child that was just born, I felt all alone, but I was not. And God brought those by my side when I needed them. But I want you to notice, they weren't my Jesus. They were directing me to Jesus. And I just love the fact that, again, God has been faithful and he will continue to be faithful and his promises are real. You can anchor down on them. And even though you have an anchor, if you've ever seen how they operate, if you've ever been out in the middle of the ocean, Lord willing, not in the middle of a storm, but if you have, even though the storm beats you up, the anchor is what secures you. That's what God's word will do for us. We need to remember not just Psalm 23, but we also need to remember Psalm 46:1, that God is ever present in our time of need, in our time of trouble. He is there to remind us that he will be faithful. The second thing I want to remind us is that it's in the valley that our faith is being tested. Again, when we're up strong and our relationship is thriving and we're around other believers, it's very rare that you're going to experience anything up there. But the reality is you can't live up on the mountaintop forever. You got to come back into the valley. And it's in the valley that real life happens. It's in the valley that marriages are falling apart. It's in the valleys that addiction is taking over families and breaking them. It's in those valleys of illnesses where people are hearing that they have no curable issue for their health. There's no cure for whatever it is they're going through. The loss of a loved one, whether it was expected or not, it is still difficult. The oppression and the abuse and all of the evil that is surrounding us, it is in our world and it is active. And when all of this stuff is going down, Satan's greatest goal is to try and cause you to doubt God's love, to cripple you from seeing the beauty of God's promises. But do you also realize, beloved, that God uses them to build your faith. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, count it all joy when you enter into various trials. I knew I wasn't going to get an amen for that one. Y'all sound real quiet again. But when you keep your eyes fixed on him, and according to that verse, if you endure through it, if you persevere and you lean on the Lord, he builds your character. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and also Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, talk about God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I shared this with you as well. The song that was really ministering to my heart a while ago was Same God. I want to read just one of the verses to you because it really ministered to my heart. And it says, I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I got my own giants. And even in that, he says, oh my God, how I need you. Knowing where his strength came from, knowing again what God's word is saying, knowing that God will be faithful the same way he was to the Old Testament saints and those that we read about in the New Testament, he will be faithful with you and me. That is something to hold on to. The next thing that I want to challenge us with is when we do have difficulties, we need to meet them with prayer and fasting. And this is reminding me of Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. When Nehemiah first heard of the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem, the gates were broken down and the people were in distress. They were vulnerable. Everybody was coming in and out, doing whatever they wanted. The one most powerful nation at one point became the weakest. And when he heard the news, it broke him. He could have did his life well by just being the cupbearer to the king. Well, that's my people's problem. I'm totally cool. I have everything I need. I'm living in a palace. But the news broke his heart. And what did he do? He fasted and he prayed. Now, I need to be able to share this with you because I don't believe everybody understands what fasting is. And I want to share with you what it's not first. It is not a diet plan. Okay? The purpose of fasting, listen carefully, is for God's will to be done. To deny our flesh, to deny what we think we need, to deny our own understanding. And as we would normally be feeding our flesh, we will feed our soul by praying and asking the Lord for his wisdom and for his will to be done. Jesus lived that by example, even in the garden, the night that he would be betrayed. All throughout that night, he warned his disciples, pray and watch lest you fall into temptation. He didn't just say it, he did it. Notice the outcome. He prayed all night. And he was honest and real. And he said, if there's any other way for this cup to pass, Father, let's do it that way. I don't want to face the cross. I don't want to experience the pain. But not my will, not what I want. Your will be done. That's fasting. That's praying for God's will to be done. Notice the outcome. He endured. He went through the suffering. He saw beyond the pain. He went to the cross because he knew the glory that was coming. And it wasn't just for him. Because the Bible says, because God demonstrated his love toward us, yet while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for you. He died for me. How did it turn out for the disciples? They slept. They didn't pray. They didn't fast. And when trouble came, they abandoned the Lord. They ran. With every trouble, with every difficulty, we need to make sure that we are giving it, praying without ceasing. We need to make sure that we're fasting when we don't get an answer. How many of you have heard the word push? Pretty easy word, right? But if you use it as an acronym, what does it mean? Pray until something happens. I encourage you to do that. The last thing, beloved, may we never stop trusting in the Lord. We need to be real, just like this father, and be transparent before the Lord, and it's okay. That's what the Lord desires. If we can't be real with the Lord, we can't be real in this church, there's no way you're going to be real outside of this building. And the reality is that today, God is not looking for perfect people. God is looking for hearts that are willing to allow him to reign, to have occupancy, and that as God dwells with us, that we would give him full control, that the only thing that we would ever be influenced by is his Holy Spirit. That's where our lives will demonstrate an amazing faith. Because I guarantee you, if we fast and we pray, guess what it builds? Faith and not fear. It's the honest truth. And I pray that all of us would be willing to let the Lord do that for us today. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, and I thank you for your word once again, and praying, God, that it would continue to speak to our hearts. For every believer, I pray, God, continue to reveal yourself, and may these four steps encourage us in building our faith and helping us when we do have that season of maybe unbelief. And I pray, God, please shower us. Give us strength every day to help us live for you. And I also want to take this time, maybe you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, and I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Jesus' death on the cross is not just something that we repeat every Sunday, but there's a purpose behind it, and that is it was the perfect sacrifice. It was the perfect payment for us to be forgiven of all of our sins, every single wrong that we've ever did committed against God's word. And the reason why we need to receive and believe in Jesus' death and why he died is because the Bible says very clearly that it's sin that separates us from God. No one can ever have a right relationship with God because of the sins that we've committed. So Jesus willingly died again on the cross, paying our debt of sin. And it was the rightful payment, because through his death and when he said those words on the cross, it is finished. He completed the work of reconciliation, the work of redemption, that forgiveness can be granted and that we could be drawn back into this right relationship with God the way it was in the very, very beginning with Adam and Eve. A personal and intimate relationship with him. And if this is you today and you want to receive Christ into your life and receive this amazing gift of forgiveness and everlasting life, it's just a prayer. It's confessing your sins before the Lord and inviting God to come into your life. And so if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I want to encourage you, just slip up your hand, because it would be an honor to lead you in this prayer to get right with God. So if this is you, right where you're at, just slip up your hand. Praise the Lord. I see your hand toward the back. Anyone else? Here in the center, toward the back, I see both of your hands. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you for the hands that were raised, and I also want to pray that right now, God, you would continue to move, and maybe there are others who wanted to raise their hand and just didn't. Can I encourage you? You can still pray. For God sees your heart, and that's what matters more. And so for anybody who would want to receive Christ today, just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for the sins of the world. And I believe by faith in his death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins can be forgiven and I can be at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please forgive me of my sins and come into my life and teach me your ways from this day forward. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I want to encourage all of us that this morning, as we, again, of seeing the Lord move and hearts being committed to the Lord, listen, we are also going to take communion this morning. And so for those of you who did pray, I just want to show you something really quick. Off to my left is Pastor Josh. Pastor Josh, raise your hand. After we're done with our service, I want to invite you to come on up, speak with Pastor Josh. All we want to do is pray with you. We want to encourage you as you start this new relationship with the Lord. He's going to share with you where to start reading. He's going to give you another little gift from us as a church to help guide you through the scriptures and build a foundation in this relationship with the Lord. And so there's nothing that you have to pay for. It's all free. So just swing by, let him pray with you, and make sure that you walk away with the Bible. We want to set you up for victory as well.